Well, it is a privilege for me to be here tonight with you. I'm really grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word tonight. And make sure that you have one of those bulletins so that you can fill in and follow along. And you can turn me way down because I am very loud. So you can feel free to just bring me down, bring the volume down, bring the gain down, and I promise you, I shall be heard. There's no worries about that. Being from New York, I hope you can forgive me of that. But I have no problems making myself heard. So thank you for that. I want to introduce you, before I get rolling, to my family. Hopefully there will be a picture up on the screen there. Hey, that's great. So that's me, obviously. That's my beautiful wife, April, of 28 years. My son, Jonathan, who is 23, and he is coming back home. We had him out of the house for a while, but alas, he's coming back. And he's going to go get his master's in social work at Lancaster Bible next year for their one-year accelerator program. So we're very excited to have him back for a short time, hopefully. My daughter Isabel in the middle there, she is with the National Guard, lives in Lancaster, and also works at a medical laboratory. She's 21. The tall one there, I don't know where he got that from, not from me, obviously, is Micah. He's 17 and a junior, soon to be senior in high school. And then little guys Will, God bless us with him later in life. He's 11 and he's going into the sixth grade. So I've been with Gateway Church for 16 years, ever since we moved here to Pennsylvania, and been an elder with Gateway for 8 years, and I'm licensed in the fellowship, so that's just kind of, I'll just lay that out there, and here we go, okay? I'm also, though, have been involved with full-time ministry for the past 34 years, ever since I graduated from the University of Michigan back in the 80s. God called me not to athletic training and physical therapy and exercise physiology like I thought he would, to open my own sports medicine clinic in New York City, but to ministry. And I'm grateful for that. It's been 34 years. And over those 34 years with CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, I have seen a lot of change, as I'm sure you have throughout your lifetime and your times here at New Beginnings. Some of those changes have been positive, and some of those changes have been negative, and it really depends on perspective. So I remember leading a team into Moscow, Russia in 1991, the former Soviet Union. I took a team of college students to share the gospel with college students over there. It was that weird time when communism hadn't quite fallen yet. And we had an incredible time of ministry. God just opened doors. Students came to faith. I saw life change like I've never seen before. It was amazing. We came home, flew home in August, and a week later, the tanks rolled into Moscow. And in just a few months later, communism completely fell. The Soviet Union completely disbanded. From our perspective in the West, and from my perspective as a Christian, that was a wonderful change. I was so excited. And the floodgates opened up of missionaries to go into Russia, the former Soviet Union, by the hundreds. Entire teams went together with Campus Crusade to Russia. And Josh McDowell opened up and went to Russia. And we had been going there clandestine years before. But now we're able to go openly and above board, and just saw incredible fruit with the gospel. I don't know for them, I'm sure it was a very hard change, a difficult thing to go through. I can't imagine that. So, you know, the change can be good and it can be hard. In January of 2020, I was leading a conference in Thailand for our missionaries in Asia. I was on the plane heading over in January of 2020. That should ring a bell. And I'm talking with this couple next to me, and they're like, "So what do you think about this kind of virus that's starting to crop up?" And I'm thinking, in my heart of hearts, I'm like, it's no big deal. It'll just go away. It won't be a big deal. No problem. And 1 week later, as the conference was coming towards an end, I was huddled with my leadership team and my crisis management team in a conference room at the hotel with 300 missionaries wondering what's going on and what do we do. And we are crisis managing this new virus global pandemic that was arising. Of those 300 missionaries, 90% of them were not allowed to go back into the country. Some had served there for just 6 months. Some had served there for over 30 years in this closed country in East Asia. Change for them was really, really hard. And they still haven't been able to go back. As a matter of fact, we've closed our ministries in that country because of the pandemic and because we're not allowed back in. Change can be very, very hard. And it came home from, those things are outside of me though. They're not me, my personal experience. Change always becomes much more dramatic when it affects us personally. Don't worry, I'll let you know when the blanks are starting to be filled in. We're just kind of rolling first here. Change isn't hard really until it affects us personally in some way, shape or form. And that became very real to me 5 years ago when Crew had a massive reorganization in the campus ministry, of which I've been a part of for 34 years. Well, back then, 29 years. And I was in a regional leadership position. I was the director of global sending for this area of the country. And I loved my job. I loved it. But we felt like, you know, as a campus ministry, that we weren't quite reaching the number of students we wanted to reach. We weren't seeing students come to faith like we wanted to see come to faith. We weren't discipling as many. We weren't sending as many. And so the headquarters, the vice presidents and those folks said, we need a change. And so my entire, and you may have experienced this in the corporate world, and unfortunately sometimes ministries are no different, an entire level of leadership was just kind of knocked out across the country. So about 70 of us all lost our jobs at the same time. And it was devastating for me. I loved what I was doing, and I had been doing it for 11 years. We moved our family to Pennsylvania to do this job. And all of a sudden, change became very real and very difficult. Well, it's taken 5 years to see that turn. And by God's grace, it has. But this past year in particular, God has had me in studying in the book of Daniel. And I'm so grateful he has, because there are principles in the book of Daniel that helped me so much to work through my disappointment and my struggle and my, you know, feelings towards God. And I know that New Beginnings has gone through a lot of changes, especially over the last 6 months, but maybe over the last 5-10 years, maybe longer. And I just want to start by saying, and this is your first fill in the blank, I've said it a lot, change is hard. It is difficult. Organizational change experts, William and Susan Bridges, they've written an excellent book on the three stages of change. They identify the three stages as ending, and then a neutral zone, and then, ironically, new beginnings. But we're going to talk about that at the end of my time with you. But no matter how change comes, good change is even hard. Think of having a baby, right? Having a baby is wonderful. It's a joyous thing. It's a fantastic change, but it's hard, right? I mean, things are just never the same again when you have that little one in the house. There's difficult change, like losing a job or the death of a loved one. If change involves us or people we love, it's hard. And I've learned a lot of lessons from Daniel. So we're going to jump right on in. And as we jump in, I want you to think currently of a change that you're in the middle of. Right now, the most pressing change that's happening in your life. It could be things here at New Beginnings. It could be the change that's happening here, whatever that change might be. Or it might be something else related to your family or to a job or a different stage of life. It could be, but I want you to write that down in just a couple words on your paper. The change that I'm currently going through is, and just jot a few notes down about that. A few words, a sentence. I want you to have that in mind as we walk through these principles from Daniel. Now, normally I must confess that I am a take one passage, eight verses, walk through them verse by verse kind of guy. But tonight I'm not doing that because I felt like the Lord really wanted me to talk on this topic because it's personal to me. And I think it's probably personal to you. So we're talking about change tonight. Well, the first thing we learn from Daniel right out of the gate, right? Daniel is a young 17, 18-year-old guy. Right out of the gate, we learn that God is in the change. God is in control. From the opening verses of Daniel, and if you'll turn to Daniel, if you have your Bibles with you or a digital version of the Word, we see that Daniel, the author of Daniel, declares this, that God is in control. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And catch this, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Did you hear that? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. This horrible situation. Can you imagine our country being invaded and then the ruler of that other country grabs some of the choice men, choice women, says, I'm going to grab them, I'm going to take them, your sons and daughters, back to my kingdom and they're going to be in my court. And I'm going to raise them as whatever, Syrians, whatever country might invade. And they're going to be those people, in this case, Babylonians. And Daniel says right from the get-go, God gave, the Lord gave, the Lord did that. And no matter how you describe that in your theology, we have heard it many different ways. God allowed, God saw fit, God made it happen. You know, whatever, however your theology runs in that course, God was in it. God did it. It's clear that the Lord gave them into the hands of Jehoiakim. So we see from verse 1 and 2 in A that God is sovereign over my life, over the individual. He was sovereign over Daniel. He's sovereign over Daniel's friends. He's sovereign over Jehoiakim and seeing him, what he did. God is sovereign individually. Well, he's also in B, sovereign over kings and kingdoms. Turn with me to chapter 2. Verse 20 and 21. Of course, there are many places to see this in Daniel, but in 2, 20 and 21, we're going to be bouncing all over Daniel, so get your scripture fingers ready. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Catch that? He removes kings and sets up kings. He removes presidents and sets up presidents. He removes senators and sets up senators. He removes governors and sets up governors. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God is over kings and kingdoms. Well, Daniel takes it a step further in chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Not only is God sovereign over my life, not only is he sovereign over kings and kingdoms, but he's also sovereign over everyone. as if Daniel didn't put enough of a blanket over kings and kingdoms, he's sovereign over everyone. 4:34 and 35. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heaven, and my reason returned to me. Can you pinpoint where this was in the history of the exile? Right? In Nebuchadnezzar's pride, he kind of goes against God, and Daniel prophesies that he'll be cast into the wilderness and eat grass like an animal. And that's exactly what happens. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. He only did that for a New York City minute, but he did it here, which is great. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He does it among the hosts of heaven, and he does his will among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, praise God, or say to him, what have you done? God is the ruler over all, whether people know it or not. He is the sovereign over all, whether they know it or not. All right, now think to that situation, that change that is going on in your life. What difference might it make to know that God let or caused or allowed, depending on your particular branch of theology, this change to come about in your life? What difference would it make to know that he's in it? Is God good? Yes, he is. Absolutely. Are his intentions good towards those who love him and are called according to his purposes? Yes, they are. Well, not only is God in control, we also find that God will give you exactly what you need as you're going through it. That's number two. God will give you what you need. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 17, you'll recall that Daniel and his friends are asking and saying, we can't eat from the king's table. Can we be exempted from eating the food from the king's table? Can we eat vegetables instead? Daniel needs that, right? He needs that from God because he doesn't want to dishonor God or defile himself. And in verse 9 comes the answer. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God gave Daniel exactly what he needed from that eunuch. He needed favor. He was in charge of the food. And the eunuch was nervous about it. If you read, he didn't want to do it. He was scared. He's like, what if you look worse than all the other people? What's going to happen? My head's going to roll. And Daniel goes, trust God. Don't worry. He didn't say that, but in his heart, I'm sure he's like, don't worry. We got you covered. God's on this, right? He's going to take care of it. And that's exactly what happens. So first, what Daniel needed was favor and compassion from the chief of the eunuchs. And that's exactly what he got. Well, then, what else did he need? And I didn't even put this in the verses. My apologies. But what did he need? What needed to happen from God? What did God need to do in that after he asked for that favor? Well, he needed to cause Daniel and his friends to look good, right? You know, I don't know. I maybe if I ate vegetables only, I'd be okay. And maybe I'd be healthier, but I don't know. Maybe not. He made Daniel healthy and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego healthy in the eyes of the king and healthy in actuality. But in 17, we see that he gave them something else. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gave them special wisdom and knowledge, special understanding that he needed to give them to be in good standing with the king. Because down the road, we're going to see and we're going to know that Daniel is going to have a huge impact on the kings of Babylon and the direction of those kings because he's in good favor. Let me ask you, what do you need from the Lord in the midst of the change that's going on in your life right now? What do you need from him? Ask him for that. And maybe what you think you need is not actually what you need. That happens a lot, and that's okay. That's okay. We don't always know what we need. It's like a beautiful, wonderful, godly parent who doesn't always give their child what they want or what they think they need. And that's okay. We don't always get that, but God will give us what we need, and we're called to ask him. Well, the third thing we need to do when we're in the midst of change is seek to honor God through that change. We see this all throughout Daniel. That in A, maintaining character and biblical convictions is absolutely crucial. Maintaining character and biblical convictions. So we've already talked about how Daniel resolved himself in chapter 1, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And so he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So he knew that if he was to eat that food, it would defile him. It would be against his character and against his conviction to eat that food. And so he needed to say, no, I can't do that. This change that you want me to make in my diet, I can't do it. I cannot do it. Can we do something else here? So he held fast and tight to that. And then we see King Nebuchadnezzar, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow to his 90-foot tall gold statue, and 90 feet tall, 7 feet wide, I think it was, in chapter 3 and 16 and 18. They won't bow. And so King Nebuchadnezzar's like, I think that maybe I heard that wrong, right? I don't think I heard that correctly. Maybe somebody's not telling me the truth. I like you guys. So here, I'm going to give you another shot. So in chapter 3, verse 16, he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. And he says, all right, here we go. Bow before the statue when you hear the music, when you hear the sound of the horns. Bow, or you're going into the fire. Well, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You see, they had already decided long ago that worshiping idols is not acceptable. Like, they didn't have to think about it in that moment. Like, huh, well, should we bow to this golden thing? I'm not so sure. No, they had decided a long time ago that they were not going to bow to an idol. And he said, look, I don't need to answer you, King Nebuchadnezzar, but if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. They knew from the get-go that they're going to maintain their character and their biblical conviction and not do anything that opposed those things. And last, in 6:10, we were very, when Daniel's friends, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were praying men. And so they were tried to be trapped by the other wise people in the kingdom who were jealous of Daniel and said, hey, this guy prays, let's get an edict, get the king to sign it that says, you only pray to the king. And then when Daniel prays to his God, we've got him. Yeah, nice trap, right? I like that one. So that's exactly what they do. And the moment, verse 10, chapter 6, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, this document that says you shall not pray to anybody but the king, He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He's been doing this all through the years. When the edict came down, he's like, I am not doing anything different. And what I love about this, I love the nuance of the scripture sometimes. It's just so cool. Where he's like, he doesn't go into his prayer closet, right? And kind of go behind the clothes and be real quiet, you know? No, the doors are open. The windows open towards Jerusalem and he's praying. And I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, people praying at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. It is not a quiet affair. I mean, I'm sure he is praying to God and he is praying loudly. And this edict has just been signed. And he's like, I don't care. I'm going to pray. Character and convictions matter. Now, a few extra pieces of wisdom, I hope, that I've learned in this category. They're free since they're personal, no extra charge. It's not from the Word of God. This is from my heart and my mind, but I think it's true. That B, don't hold tightly to personal preference. There's a difference between conviction and preference. Between something that is biblical and something that I just like, something that I care about. And this is where change can become very hard. Because I like my preferences. When I lost my job 5 years ago, I liked my job a lot. I liked what I got to do. Was there a biblical conviction I had about my job? No, it didn't fall into that category. Did my leaders do anything wrong by structurally changing? No, they're godly men, godly women who love the Lord, trying to do the best thing to see as many people as possible come to Christ. How can I argue with that, right? But I was personally struggling with my preference. I wanted my job because I liked it. In the same vein, C, don't hold tightly to past experience. It's so, for about 2 years after this change, it was so hard to not get with my buddies who are all leaders with me, you know, and say, oh boy, I wish we could go back to the old days. You know, I wish we could go back to regional leadership structure. It worked really well for us here in this part of the country. There are other parts of the country where it was horrible. And so I understand why they made the change. But we were doing great here. We didn't need to change. And we talked a lot about holding on to that past experience. Why can't we do it like we did it then? What is the change that you're going through now? It's easy to confuse conviction and preference. Conviction and past experience. Hold on tightly to your character, your godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Hold tightly to those things. Let God produce those in you. Hold tightly to your biblical convictions. Things that are non-negotiables. Your love for the Word. Time in prayer, fellowship with one another, things that are loving one another, things that are essential. But things that are preference or things that are from the past that you just want to hold on to because it feels good, maybe those things need to be let go of in some measure. And believe me, I get super attached to things that really don't matter. So I totally get it. And so just as you work through whatever it is you're working through, make sure you hold on to character and conviction as opposed to personal preference. As the director of the U.S. ministries like to say, not having my ducks in a row. If I'm the one moving my ducks, if somebody else moves my ducks, then I have a problem. And isn't that the truth? It's okay to not have our ducks in a row. It's okay not to have it together. But when somebody else changes things up, it just makes it that much harder. Number four, stay in God's Word. We see this throughout Daniel. In chapter 9, if you'll flip there, this is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture related to prayer. We're going to get to that in our next point. But right now, it's an illustration in God, in Daniel staying connected to God's Word. Chapter 9, starting in verse 1 and 2, and then we'll go to 11 and 13. 9, 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, that guy, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, so we could spend a long time talking about prophecy. We're not going to do that at all tonight. And I'm just telling you, I'm warning you. Lots of change coming, lots of prophetic stuff happening in the Word. But I'm not going to try and interpret that tonight. But what we see here in the first year of the reign of King Darius, it's subtle. It's easy to miss. But what was Daniel doing? He was reading the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading and hearing, all of a sudden God gave him wisdom. He's like, oh my word, I know what this means. I know what this means in relation to the years and the times of the kings that have come before and the kingdoms and the statue that was made of, you know, all the interpretation of the gold and the silver and the bronze and the clay. And like, I know a lot of what that means. And the reason why he was able to experience that in the first year of the new king was because he was in the Word. And then he goes on to this beautiful prayer of confession all throughout this chapter 9. But pay particular attention to verse 11 and then verse 13. He cries out, he says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Then verse 13, as it's written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Daniel continued to study the Pentateuch, the law, the first five books of our scriptures. So he was reading the law. He was reading Jeremiah. He was not going to let his circumstances of change being in Babylon derail him from studying the Word, just like it wasn't going to derail him from praying three times a day. In our changes, in our struggles, being in the Word is absolutely critical to getting through that change in a way that's healthy and godly. The Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide joint and marrow, soul and spirit. Immerse yourself in it and let it convict you and let it guide you as you go through the change. So, in the midst of your change, again, back to that change that you're working through, have you heard from the Lord through His Word about that circumstance, about that change? Maybe not. If not, that's okay. But I encourage you to go there with an open heart and open mind. Say, God, show me from your word what you want me to do here. Guide me, direct me by the power of your spirit. Use your word to enlighten my heart, open my eyes to what it is you have for me. Number five, and this is the thing I love the most about the book of Daniel, I think. If you do nothing else from tonight, I encourage you to study Daniel's prayers. Number five is pray, pray, pray. Daniel's prayers are amazing. to work through. In verse 2, we're not going to read the whole prayer because they're really lengthy. But chapter 2, 17 to 23, Nebuchadnezzar wants the interpretation of his dream. And not only does he want the interpretation of his dream, he wants someone to tell him what the dream was, right? It's hard enough to do the interpretation. I want you to also tell me what my dream was. And nobody can do that, right? And to boot, he says, if you can't do this, magicians and, you know, conjurers, and I'm going to kill all of you, every last one of you wise men. Incredible. Ridiculous. What is Daniel's immediate response to that? That's a change right there, right? I'm going to kill you all unless you interpret my dream. That's a change in circumstance that's hard. Verse 17, Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The very first thing he does is scoots out the door, goes home, and gathers his buddies and says, we got to pray about this. We have got to bring this to the Lord. We need God desperately here. He's got to show up or we're all dead. Prayer was where he went. He didn't go to try and solve the problem. He didn't go to try and get the A to Z solution. He went to his knees. And that's where we need to go too. Daniel goes to his friends. Those prayers are rich, rich studies. And I love too, I left this out in the notes, but when God gives Daniel the answer, before he tells the king what the answer is about the dream, the interpretation, Daniel has this beautiful prayer of thanksgiving to God for giving him the interpretation and the dream. It's just beautiful. So he doesn't forget to thank God when he gets the answer. He's like, God, great, glorious God, you're amazing, is pretty much the cliff notes of that prayer. God, you're amazing. It's stunning. Well, we've already looked at chapter 6, verse 10, when the king said, you won't pray to anyone but me. But of course, what does he do? He goes and prays. It's just a reminder that praying was what Daniel did all the time. It's how he saw his way through the challenges that he faced. And then there's chapter 9. I mean, this chapter on prayer is a textbook of repentance, of contrition, of talking about how we've sinned before God. And Daniel 9, 3 and 4, Daniel is distressed by what he's just read in those scriptures that I mentioned. The scriptures from Jeremiah, the scriptures from the Pentateuch, the law. He is distressed. He knows the change is coming, but he is distressed. And he realizes that the whole exile and captivity was because of their sin. And he turns and he repents in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 9. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions. I love that posture of Daniel. He's like, wait a minute. This thing that has happened to us, a lot of times the things that happen to us are not our fault. They're not things we've done. We haven't sinned against the Lord. They're just things that happen. Just change comes. And we still need to go to him in prayer. But there are times when things come at us and we realize it's because of us. I have sinned here. I've gone down the road. I've made the choice that's broken up my family or hurt my witness or whatever it might be. And in those times, that's when we just need to go and be repentant before the Lord. Follow Daniel's example and say, God, I know I've messed up here. I need to confess here. I've tried to go my own way and I've blown it. Lord, restore me. I repent. I confess. Just like that doctor who taps your knee with that little hammer thingy and you kick your leg out. I want my immediate response to tough circumstances or to change to be I hit my knees. Oh, I have so much to learn. I mean, I know there are prayer warriors out here. I know you guys pray. I have a lot to learn about prayer from you guys. I want that to be my first response. I hit the ground. I hit my knees. Or I go to a posture of prayer. Well, that's the last point before I just give a little add-on appendix to this time. And that's six, is to stay humble through the change. I love this about Daniel. I've grown so much to see his humility in the midst of his difficulty. In chapter 1, verse 8, you know, he knows he can't eat. He can't eat the king's food. He knows that. And there's two ways, there's many ways he could have approached it. He could have just said, I'm just going to fast. That's it, I'm just fasting. Like, don't bring me that stuff, I'm not eating it. That stuff is horrible, pagan, lousy, idol food, and I'm not going near it. Like, he could have just had this really, like, attitude towards, but look what he does. In verse 8, after he resolves that he's not going to drink the wine or eat the food, he asks the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I wish I had that posture when it comes to spiritual things sometimes. Because when it comes to spiritual truth, I'm like, hey, it's spiritual truth. You know, like we got to hold our ground and we got to woo. You know, like this is God's word. We got to stand our ground. You know, like, no, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, down the road, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they need to stand, right? They need to not bow. That's a biblical conviction. There's no way around that one, right? There's no way around bow to this idol and you say, well, maybe I can kind of kneel slightly, a little bit, you know, and I'm not really bowing, so it's okay, right? No, there's no way around that one, right? In your heart and in your mind. But here there is, and Daniel finds the compromise. He finds a way to be gracious and humble in his need and his desire, and I love it. It is such a lesson for me. Sometimes we think there's just only one right solution, but we don't stop and think, Lord, how might you want me to resolve this? In 2:27, when Daniel has the answer, and he's about to bring it before the Lord, and the king is super excited about it. He's like, all right, this is incredible. I'm so excited. How in the world did you get such incredible wisdom, Daniel? It would be so easy for Daniel to be like, well, you know, what can I say? You know, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm amazing. He doesn't do that at all, right? Daniel in 27 says, he answers to the king and he says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head that you lay on your head, to you, O king, thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. I'm nothing special, but out of God's kindness, King Nebuchadnezzar, here's the dream, here's the interpretation. His humility is seen in chapter 9, it's that whole passage on repentance, it's beautiful. How might humility make a difference in what you're going through right now? And what you're working through. Well, as I close, I want to just point you to something very, very practical to think through in these stages as you go through change. I've had the privilege of helping hundreds of missionaries transition back from their assignments to the U.S. and re-enter into ministry here. And always, that is a very difficult and challenging change for them. And this book has just been very helpful, Stages of Transition by William and Susan Bridges. And they identify three kind of stages. Now, they're not like linear. You know, you don't go to one, then to the other, then to the next. They kind of all intermingle a little bit. But any transition, any change begins actually with an ending, which is a little paradoxical. It's a little less intuitive. But it's going to end. I mean, the change that happened to me 5 years ago began with me losing my job, right? It's like, well, that's a change, and we have to work through that, right? Maybe the change here began, I don't know when it began, but I certainly when Keith left, right? I mean, that's a change. That's a huge change. And, you know, you have all kinds of feelings about that change, but it's a change. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever. And so you need to, one of the real principles of being able to move through change and transition is to assess what have I lost in that ending? Because there's real loss in change. Even good change, the baby, you've now lost full night sleeps. You've now lost the ability to just go out of the house whenever you want to and go to the movie. Like, you've lost things, even though you have this beautiful crying bundle of joy, right? You've lost something. And you need to assess that and be honest with each other and with God. Because otherwise it develops a root of bitterness, a seed of anger, frustration. If you don't go before the Lord and give that to Him, it'll come out. Believe me. My first elder meeting when I was coming on the missionary staff 34 years ago, I had an elder just rip into me out of nowhere. And I mean, it's still with me to this day. I'm kind of, and all the elders were horrified. Like, what is going on here? Well, it turned out this guy had some really kind of deep hurt from the day, and he had a bad day at his business job, and lost like tens of thousands of dollars, and he just let me have it. You know, it's like, you know, if it's like oranges. You know, if you squeeze oranges, orange juice is going to come out. Whatever's inside us comes out. If you're not honest about what you've lost and what you're losing through the ending, it'll come out. It'll come out in bitterness. It'll come out in, you know, dissension, attitudes. It'll come out. So be honest with each other. Be honest before the Lord. Well, the second stage of that is kind of the neutral zone, it's called. This is the in-between period, having the old reality and a well-established new reality not quite happened yet. The old's gone, but the new's not fully operational yet, you know? You're just kind of in this middle ground, and there's a lot of confusion and distress in this part of the change process. And that is, it stinks, but it's totally normal. It's totally normal to be confused and to not know where you're going and not know what you're doing. And that time period is really, really hard, and it stinks. And I had been there for the last 3.5, 4.5 years. Or probably the in-between time, you know. Of like, Lord, what are you doing here? But then, by God's grace, there's new beginnings. And I love that. I think that's so fun that, like, that's the name of your church. I don't know. It's not from the Lord. Don't hear me. But, you know, it's cool. New beginnings, right? This phase is marked by new understandings, values, attitudes. Beginnings are marked by a release of energy in a new direction. They're an expression of your new identity. You've come to grips with the new reality, and you're learning to function in it. And by God's grace, I just want to say that's where I am right now. I'm in a new role just now. I mean, just to close the loop on that. And I'm so excited for the future now in ministry, of what God's doing. It took 5 years. But I'm so thrilled about what God is doing. And I pray He's got me in this role for, you know, I don't care how long it is, because I'm just happy to be there. I'm thankful for what He's doing. And I'm praying that for you as well. Whatever your issue is, your changes right now, that God will bring you through that to a new beginning. And that you'll have hope and enthusiasm and excitement for what He's bringing next. All right, to close down and recap, know first that God's in control, right? You're in this place by His hand. Second, trust God to give you exactly what you need in the circumstance you're in. Third, seek to honor God as you go through this change. Fourth, stay rooted in God's Word. Fifth, pray, pray, pray. And sixth, stay humble. I promise this will give you a different perspective on the change that God has you going through. Let's pray. Father, thank you. No change is necessarily fun. It's often difficult, even the good ones. Yet thank you so much for Daniel. Thank you for him and his friends, men who loved you and served you, even in the hardest times, in the most difficult changes anybody could imagine. Lord, I pray that you would work in the midst of what we're all going through, and whatever that might be. Lord, thank you that you show up, that you work, and you move because you love us. And some days I don't know why you do, but I'm grateful, so grateful for your love. Thank you for these saints who love you, who are called according to your purpose, who have fighting the good fight. And Lord, I pray that you would honor their faithfulness to you, their faithfulness to this community, their faithfulness to the friendships and the families that are in this church. Lord, we just trust you with it and know that you have good things in store for this body of believers. And we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thanks.